We've literally come full circle in our Advent wreath, season of Advent, each lit candle now symbolizing the attributes of our church, the emotions of our faith, things that we collectively and individually as God's people contribute to the well-being of our society. Hope, peace, joy, today love, which is the sum of all the rest, and actually the sum of those that aren't in there as well. For the opposite of love, you see, is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. The opposite of love is the absence of feeling. The fullness of love is the combination of all feeling, the bright ones and the dark ones. Those of you that have attended a wedding at which I've presided in the last 15 years have heard me tell couples, and in the context of giving them a small gift, which is a prism that refracts light, you're signing up for the fullness of love, which means whatever you feel in the company of each other, on your best day or your less than your best day, it's all in there because it's supposed to be. It's why at the entrance to each door in our church, we have a little prism in the shape of a star. This one went missing not long ago, and literally 60 seconds ago, I noticed it on the shelf that someone had put there. It belongs in that doorway, and on the way out today, I'll put it back. All the feelings refracted through this prism in the same way that light refracts into all the colors belong here. We have precious little in the New Testament about what Jesus felt. We have story after story after story about what Jesus did. And I suspect the reason we have a shortage of how he felt about what he did was that all the stories were written by men. The evangelists, Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John, and that's the chronological order in which they were written, only had so much time to tell us what happened, and apparently left out a lot of what Jesus felt. There are exceptions. And as you wish to experience a retelling of what Jesus felt, you need all four Gospels. And so this morning what I want to do is take a tour through each of the four, not in chronological order, and pick a few vignettes and events in Jesus' life to try to draw from them a sense of what he felt when he was about the business of being the human Savior in the world. I want to begin with the last of the Gospels that were written, the fourth Gospel, the one different from the other three. The other three are synopses of Jesus' life, and Mark, Matthew, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. John is the other one. And it tells the story of Jesus' life sort of as an interpretive screenplay. I've often said it's much in the same way that Gone with the Wind tells us about the end of the Civil War in Atlanta. From John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 11, an easy one to remember. The shortest verse in the Bible, two words. Jesus wept. A deep feeling of great sadness and loss. Over what? Well, it is part of the story of the death of his friend Lazarus and the subsequent raising of Lazarus from the dead. Jesus wept. It's a paradoxical story. He wept because his friend was dead, presumably. He also might have been weeping because he had been just given a lecture by Martha. For Jesus was told a few days ahead of Lazarus' death that their friend was ill, and Jesus came to Bethany, but he sort of took his time about it. Got there a couple of days late. Martha goes and meets him on the road and said, you know what, if you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened. Jesus wept. Paradoxically, because presumably he knew both he had the power and the plan to raise him from the dead. He went into the tomb, brought forth Lazarus again to life from death. To what avail? Presumably Lazarus died again anyway. Only to show, I think, in part, that the human Jesus knew what it was like to feel grief, guilt. Jesus felt the love when he felt the grief and the guilt over the loss of his friend. And Jesus is seemingly not afraid to enter into the tombs of all those whose lives are surrounded in darkness, perhaps, of all sorts, and in some way bring forth light, because he feels the love in the grief and the guilt. I wonder when Jesus laughed. We have almost no record of Jesus enjoying the company of the people he's with, telling a joke, enjoying a story. And it's only obliquely present, again in John's Gospel and nowhere else, at the wedding at Cana, where he changes water into wine. Weddings in those days were sometimes 7 to 10 day events. Lots of eating, lots of drinking, lots of celebrating. Celebrating not just the love of two people, but the union of perhaps two families. These were contractual arrangements, sometimes explicitly arranged. And the plans were laid out in contract, including how much food would be brought from here and how much wine would be brought from there. And the running out of the wine was a violation of the contract and a humiliating experience for the bridegroom's host. So Jesus, being aware of this, is made aware of it again by his mother, who says, "Can you do something about this?" I imagine a twinkle in his eye, like, "Sure, watch this. Pick a card, any card." And I get that because, you know, they've been going at it for probably 5 or 6 days. The wine has run out. Everybody has had lots of it. So Jesus makes more. And just as a twist at the end, makes it even better. You know, the higher quality vintage, which he didn't have to do because by that time nobody would have known the difference anyway. It's just sort of, yeah, I can help. Watch this. And a little extra. A twinkle in his eye. A nudge of his friends. Perhaps. Pick a card, any card. Look what I can do. And you ain't seen nothing yet. Jesus felt the love out of his concern for the plight of his host. And maybe simply a little extra effort to enjoy the event a little bit more fully. Jesus felt the love. One of the few stories that are told in all four Gospels, Jesus' cleansing of the temple. Jesus is enraged. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the story is told right before he is crucified, almost implying, if you hadn't wrecked the temple, we wouldn't have had to kill you. In John's Gospel, interestingly enough, Jesus' cleansing of the temple, the turning over the tables of the money changers, happens immediately after the wedding at Cana, right at the start, as though, you ain't seen nothing yet. Watch this. I'm going to wreck the temple. And then we'll see what happens next. Jesus is enraged. You have turned my father's house into a den of thieves. The temple has been desecrated. I'm glad he was enraged. I feel the rage from time to time myself. When temples have been defiled, and let me speak metaphorically for just a second, I am sick to death of having friends of mine, people I care about deeply, have their bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit, come to be defiled by tumors. I am tired of cancer diagnoses, relentless it seems, over the last few years. I'm gratified to know that at least Jesus was enraged as well. I read something interesting many years ago, and this was something that I read in the wake of having a friend be diagnosed with cancer, who ultimately prevailed. And I told him that this writer had suggested, as a way of dealing with the fact that their temple had been invaded by a tumor, talk to the tumor. Every time you take a shower, every time you exercise and perspire, every time you use the restroom, have a conversation with the tumor, you're in the wrong place. You've made a terrible mistake. Get out. You've turned the temple into a den of thieves. You're in the wrong place. It's time for you to go. And the writer who came up with this idea claimed that that meditation, that enragement, that conversation with the tumor, he thought helped. He thought helped him beat it. Jesus was enraged at the defilement of the temple. I'm glad, because I know what that feels like. And I believe Jesus felt the love through his rage. It takes all four Gospels also to tell the story of the crucifixion. And it is from the cross, perhaps, that we get the greatest depth of emotion from Jesus. He's actually speaking from the cross at the moment where he's being tortured and killed. Interestingly enough, each of the evangelists record what he said differently. In Mark's gospel, the first that was written, the only thing that's recorded is at the end of his life, Jesus says in Hebrew, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he dies, utterly forsaken, completely alone. We know what that feels like, at least to a degree. Matthew adds another word or two, but essentially records the event the same way. My God, why have you forsaken me? Well, that's one end of the spectrum of love. And Jesus dies with those words on his lips, feeling abandoned and forsaken. Luke, written later, adds another couple of words. It's in Luke and only Luke, where in the course of dying, Jesus has a conversation with the other thief and says, today you will be with me in paradise. And metaphorically says to all, this is what I'm up here for, to bring you to myself. And today, one day, you'll be with me in paradise. And it's also in Luke where Jesus' life ends very differently. Instead of crying out, forsaken, Jesus' last words are, Father, into your hands, I commend my spirit. He knows why he's there. He's told the thief what it means. And he dies completely confident and by and large in control. So it takes three of the evangelists to tell us the story that Jesus from the cross also felt it all, felt the love. Abandonment to assurance. It's all in there. It's all in there. And one more story, again in John and only in John. When it was all over, the tomb was open, and he wasn't there. The other Gospels tell of Mary Magdalene's presence at the empty tomb. John only tells about their conversation. Mary is abandoned and alone. She's the last one standing among the disciples, really. And she comes to do what might still need to be done, if anything, and finds that after killing him, torturing him, they've taken him and stolen his body. Until she hears her name. And it's at that point where I think there's a level of one-on-one personal intimacy that is unique in all of Scripture. For reasons that only Jesus knows and that Mary Magdalene experiences, the fullness of his love comes to her and she gets it, but not quite. She wants to throw her arms around him and he says, not that. There's still more to come. You ain't seen nothing yet. And yet this little vignette, told only in John, brings to fruition the fullness of what Jesus' love is capable of bringing to experience. He called her by name, and she knew she was loved. The opposite of love is indifference. The fullness of love is hope, peace, joy, frustration, anger, guilt, grief. Jesus felt it all. Jesus felt the love. And today, whatever you feel, whenever you feel it, he feels that and that love for you.